We thank you for all that you're doing here at Calvary. Lord, we thank you for those that are listening, tuning in right now. Lord, that they'd be blessed and encouraged. Somehow, some way, Lord, on this difficult text that we have tonight, I know that you're going to just give me the right words to say. So, Lord, we just give everything to you tonight. We look to you. We love you. We praise you. And, Lord, we just continue to lift up those in our congregation for Roy Pipes, just touching his body, giving him strength, O Lord. And Father, for Danny and Lowell, just continuing to pray for them and how they're just improving and improving and bringing healing, especially to Lowell, so he'll be able to eat again, Father. And we just thank you for that. Now, bless your word in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Numbers. We're in an extraordinary chapter. We're in chapter 19, and just an exciting chapter, if I can put it that way. And we're going to talk tonight about the red heifer. It's just incredible, chapter 19, these 22 verses. Remember that we're counting on Numbers to do something for us, to remind us not to make the same mistakes that the children of Israel made there, that first generation who came out of the land of Egypt. They wasted their lives. They died in the wilderness. They spent 40 years doing nothing but wandering. Oh, how we don't want to wander through the Christian life. Now, we left off, remember, after the rebellion of Korah, where God comes in and he makes sure or reestablishes the priesthood, that everyone knows that the priesthood is a divine institution appointed by God and not by man. And that's, remember, the Aaron's rod that budded and so forth. So God alone is the only one who chooses the priesthood. Now, with all that being said, we come now to the sacrifice of the red heifer. It's only found right here in this chapter, an extraordinary chapter. And everything about this sacrifice is not only unusual, but I have to be honest and say it's a bit mysterious. More than that, if you study out the Jewish Talmud and so forth, you know, tradition in there says this, that even King Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever walked the face of the earth, he was even a little troubled about Numbers 19 himself. It says he didn't quite understand it. Well, if one of the wisest men that ever walked the face of the earth didn't understand it, I can assure you that I don't know how. I'm probably going to mess it up a little worse tonight, okay? But when we look at this, let's begin on this study. It says in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'This is the statute or the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect and on which a yoke has never come.'" Now, there's not anywhere else in the Bible an animal sacrifice where it's commanded that it be this color, the color of red. And not only that, this is the first time that a sacrifice is not going to be a male, it's going to be a female. And you could actually read there where it says red heifer, you could say red cow. Now, you know, when you study out the word heifer, we all, you know, we're from Texas, we know what a heifer is and so forth, but it's a young cow that's never had any calves and so forth and not given birth. And it says it's going to be red. Now, it's not going to be red like a nice red Corvette, okay? But like a Genesis 2:7 red. Remember, it says that God made Adam out of the dust of the earth. That word dust there is the same word where it says is red. In other words, that ruddy color, that red or that reddish clay look, if you will. And it says without blemish as well. No defect, no physical defect, not lame or anything like that. And then it says the other thing is that a yoke has never been put upon it. So the red heifer has never plowed, never worked in the field. It's never been broken, if you will. All these things, God says, this is what I want you to do. And then in verse 3, he says, "And you shall give it to Eleazar." And remember, that's the third son of Aaron, okay? "To Eleazar the priest, that he may take it," where? "Outside the camp, and it," meaning the red cow, "shall be slaughtered before him." In other words, there was another person there, like an assistant, who was going to do this in front of Eleazar. Now, most animal sacrifices took place on the altar, right? or near the altar. But this sacrifice here took place away from the tabernacle, away from, if you will, the Ark of the Covenant, away from the presence of God, taken outside of the camp, and there it says it would be slaughtered. Isn't that an interesting word? That word slaughtered means that it would be not only to kill the red heifer, but the word also means to hammer it, to strike it, to beat it. An interesting word there. And then it says, and Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. So he didn't take it back to the tabernacle of meeting, but in front of it, he turned toward it and he sprinkled the blood, if you will, on the ground. What's interesting about this is that seven is God's number, as you already know, for finality or completion, the perfect number of God. But also the blood was sprinkled on the ground. It was sprinkled on the ground. The word red means the same word from the dust of the earth, if you will. And it was sprinkled on the ground, the earth, and on the red, if you will, which Adam was made. And when Christ died there on the cross, his blood was also spilled on the ground as well. Amen? It's very interesting, the typology here. And then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, and its hide, its flesh, its blood. Say that with me. Its blood, very important. Its blood and its offal, in other words, all the innards and all that stuff, every bit of it, shall be burned. So we know that Jesus was taken outside the camp and that he suffered alone. We'll talk about that in a moment when we start talking, making application. But every part of this, the red heifer was totally consumed by the fire except the blood that had been used on the sprinkling there of the ground. And fire is always speaking of the judgment, if you will. So the remaining blood that was not drained, it's important to remember that it would become part of the ashes that we're going to find out about in a minute. So while the fire was burning, the priest then he had to throw in three ingredients. It says, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop. Remember, hyssop is that bushy little plant, if you will, that they used in Exodus chapter 12 when they took the blood of the lamb and they put the hyssop branch in it and struck the lintel of the doorpost and so forth. And it says, and scarlet, a scarlet thread there, representing, I believe, the blood. And cast them into the midst of the fire burning the heifer. So these three ingredients were also used in Leviticus 14 on the cleansing of the leper. Leprosy, of course, is a type of sin, if you will. But what's interesting here is the cedar wood. We know that when we studied through the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, that whenever wood was used to build the tabernacle or in the tabernacle, it always represented the humanity of Christ, okay? His humanity. But cedar wood, I wonder if cedar wood, and I'm just saying I wonder, I'm not saying I'm right, I wonder if the cross of Christ, was not made from cedar wood. And then it says, and then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it, in other words, the red heifer, who burns the red heifer, shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Isn't it amazing that this sacrifice, that this ritual, if you will, made them unclean instead of making them clean? Think about that for a minute. And so it says, then a man who is clean, in other words, a clean man, look what he's going to do. He's going to gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a purified place or a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. And now it tells us why. It is for the purifying from what? Very important. From the purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes and the heifer shall wash his clothes, be unclean till evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. So a clean man, one who is ceremonial clean. He's going to go out there now after the fire has subsided and there's nothing left but the ashes. He's going to sift through all of that. Think of how tedious that would be. And he's going to gather up all of the ashes. And it says that they would be kept. And that means they would be kept for the generations, not only just then, but the generations in front of them, and even for strangers. Now, when you look at this here, the Jewish tradition says that the ashes lasted for 1,000 years, or until the time of captivity. And it says that they would take a clean man, would take them and go to a clean place. You remember Joseph of Arimathea. He loved the Lord, and remember when Jesus died on the cross that he went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus, and Pilate agreed to let him take Jesus down from the cross. And the Bible says there that in John 19:41 it says, "And now the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden," listen carefully, "and in the garden a new tomb which no one had yet been laid." In other words, a clean place, an undefiled place. So there they laid Jesus. So the typology that's involved. "And he who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself," or in the Hebrew it would really read, "he will de-sin himself," or unsin himself, "with the water," so the spring water mixed with the ashes, if you will, "on the third day, and on the seventh day, then he'll be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day, the seventh day, he'll not be clean." Do you see why a lot of people skip over this chapter? No, seriously. And you can go to commentaries, and they don't even want to comment on it at all. But I think this is one of the most important chapters in Numbers. You know, when I come to a chapter that troubles me and I can't get any answers, I know that it's deeper than I can teach, and I know there's a deeper truth there that needs to be brought out. Amen? And I look and it says, he says, "But if he doesn't purify himself third day, seventh day, he's not going to be clean. And whoever touches first the dead body and now touches the body of anyone who's died, and if he doesn't purify himself," look what happens. "He defiles the tabernacle of the Lord." So uncleanness, if you will, wasn't a personal matter. It infected the entire tribe of Israel, all the whole congregation. "And that person shall be cut off from Israel," he'll be unclean, "because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him, his uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel," there where the death occurred in the tent, okay, "which has no cover fastened on it," well, it's unclean too. "And whoever is in the open field, out of the country, and if they touch one who is slain by the sword, or one who has died," in other words, slain by the sword, killed in battle, "or has died, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Can you imagine just touching a bone of someone who's deceased? Maybe it's been there for 30, 40 years. God says, "Man, you're unclean." "And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer, burnt for purification from sin, running water. They'll put them in a vessel," put them in a jar, ashes, "and pour running water," living water or spring water, literally, "over them. And a clean person shall take the hyssop," that hyssop branch, if you will, "they'll dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent and on all the vessels of the persons who were there, or the one who touched the bone, the slain, the dead, or the grave." And then he continues on and he says there in verse 19, he says, "And then the clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day, the seventh day," and on, the same thing over and over. "But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly because he's defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He's unclean. And it'll be a perpetual statute for them. And he who sprinkles the water of the purification shall wash his clothes. And he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. And whoever or whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening." What in the world does all that mean? You know, you read those 22 verses and, you know, the thing you want to do is just say, I'm never going to read that chapter again, okay? And I look at it and I say, what a Christmas message. Amen. That's what we need tonight. This is going to cheer us up. Listen, we are like the children of Israel in that, not that we're under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant, of course, but we are just like them as we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. Amen? Yeah, we're just passing through. This world is not our home. And as you pass through the wilderness of this world, can you get dirty? Yes, we live in a dirty, dirty, dirty world. If you don't think this world isn't dirty, just turn on your TVs. That's all you have to do. I'm not talking about cable. I'm just regular old TV. Just turn on. It's horrible today, the things that are happening. And so, you know, remember that here are the children of Israel. Whenever the cloud moved, what did the children of Israel do? They broke camp. Remember all the Kohathites and the Levites and all of them, they would get together. They start putting all the tearing down the tabernacle and so forth. And they would journey whenever the cloud moved. They would journey with it. A cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Okay. Well, if they were on these journeys, and let's say that as they were journeying along, all of a sudden somebody died. Well, the tabernacle's not in operation. You can't go and offer a sacrifice at the tabernacle. We're still moving. So they had to have something to purify themselves from sin, to purify themselves or make them pure in the eyes of God. So God set this system up. Does that kind of make sense? So they touched a bone, they touched a grave or whatnot. They could go and they could have a clean person who was ceremonially clean, take that hyssop and so forth, dip it with the running water and the ashes and so forth, sprinkle it on, and they'd be clean. Now remember that the ashes, whenever the ashes, the animal was burnt, the blood was still in the animal, right? It wasn't drained out. So actually, the ashes were part of the blood. Does that make sense? Because only the blood can purify. Only the blood can cleanse a person from sin. So they would do what's listed here in verses 17 and 18. An unclean person, a sinner, okay, cannot make himself clean. Only Jesus, only the blood can make someone clean. Amen? Now, what I'd like to do is look back at verse 3 with me. And let's just make an application. Look at verse 3. And then as you're looking at verse 3, I want you to turn to Hebrews. Just hold your place and then turn to Hebrews. I'm going to turn there with you to Hebrews chapter 13. All right, there. And let me read verse 3. It says, the Lord says, you shall give it, meaning the red heifer, to Eleazar the priest. He'll take it, he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered. It will be beaten. It will be killed before him. Let me ask you a question. Where was Jesus slaughtered at? Because he was. It was outside the camp. Are you in Hebrews chapter 13? Look at verse 11. It says, for the bodies of these animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify or set apart forever the people with his own blood. What did he do? He suffered outside the gate, outside of the city. That Jesus was taken outside, away from the temple of God, out there on Golgotha, on Calvary, the hill. And there he was crucified, you know, but before that he was beaten horribly. It was terrible. That's why it says in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, and tells us the reason that he, meaning Jesus, might bring us to God, bring us in a right relationship to God. And it tells us how, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You know, when we talk about Jesus, they're taking, he suffered outside of the gate. You know, we normally just say, well, Jesus died. May I tell you that it's a lot deeper. The Bible is much deeper than just Jesus died for us. Amen? See, Jesus suffered. He was taken out of the gate, and he suffered for us. And man wasn't satisfied with just killing him. Man wasn't satisfied with ripping his back wide open. You know, it says in Isaiah 52:14 that his visage, his face was marred more than any man. Another translation says his face did not look that of a human being. That's what sin had done to our Lord. And so he suffered outside of the gate. He died for our sins, and he reduced our sins to ashes, if you will. All right? Now, he died for the just, for the unjust. In other words, we were guilty. I know you know all these things, but how we need to remind ourselves of them so often. The Bible teaches us in Romans 5:8, but God proves or demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. He took our place on the cross. And all of our sin and all of our shame and all of our guilt was transferred to him, and all of his righteousness and all of his holiness and all his perfection and sinlessness was transferred to us, or imputed into our account, if you will. There's nothing better than knowing that. Amen. Knowing that we have been forgiven. And there in Hebrews 13:13, look at it. It says, therefore, let us go forth to him. Go to Jesus. Where? Outside of the camp, bearing his disgrace or bearing his reproach. Not just for the Jews to whom this was written, the book of Hebrews. It was written to them. But no, for us too. May I tell you something? That you're not going to be liked if you belong to the Lord. Matter of fact, you're going to be liked a lot less in 2014 and 2015 and 2016. You know, if you're in the workplace, you might as well expect being attacked. It doesn't matter if you're in college or the workplace or even among your own family. It is not popular today to be a true born again Christian who totally believes God's word and what God says. Amen. It's not popular. So what are we doing? Oh, I'm just going outside the camp of my Lord. I'm bearing his reproach. All who want to live godly in Christ Jesus, listen, it says in Timothy, we're going to suffer persecution. You're going to be persecuted. You know, that's the happy gospel too. Blessed are you when they persecute you for my name's sake. Blessed means, oh, how happy, a divine joy. And I look and I say, oh, Lord. You know, we don't want to be a bunch of sissy Christians. Amen. It goes on, I believe it goes on to say there in verse 14, for here on this planet, for here in Fort Worth, Texas, we do not have a continuing city, but we're looking for one to come. And you know what? That may happen today. It may happen tomorrow. You know, there's a whole lot of things that are being shaken right now, especially our area. Have you noticed that? I'm following these earthquakes, by the way, every one of them, you know, from the highest to the lowest, and the one that's the closest. You know that one that happened there in Mineral Wells, that 3.9, remember? Well, you know, that shook my house. I think I shared that with you. It shook my house, you know, that was during the ice storm. And my next door neighbor, her name is Maddie, and she, on her roof was solid ice. Thick. At 3 something in the morning, the whole house started shaking, and I was going, I thought somebody had a boom box. You know, is that what they call? Not a boom box. They're in the car. What are those things called? Subwoofer. It sounds demonic. What is that? It's a subwoofer. You know, come out. And, everything was shaking. And just for a brief second, okay? And I said, man, there must be a lot of subwoofers outside because, you know, you pull up to a red light today and they're right beside you. You know how that is. And then I went out the next morning. I was talking to her and she said, did you hear that last night? And I said, yeah, but I thought she was talking about the earthquake, but she was talking about all of the ice came off of her roof. I mean, it was like in this high in front of her whole front of the house. I had to dig out the garage and all that. That's why it fell off because what time was that? She said 3:17. I said, I was awake and I heard that, but I knew it was that earthquake. A lot of things are shaking. Maybe there's something getting ready to happen. I don't know that. Maybe there's something getting ready to happen here. Boy, you, Merry Christmas, Bill. Turn with me to Hebrews. You're still there. Look at chapter 9. Now, again, remember that the the red heifer was burnt with the blood, right? Still in it. And so the ashes contain the blood. And remember that it said, lay it up for the generations to come, for this generation. And it says, even for the stranger there in Numbers 19. So it means that if this blood was sufficient, or this purification, if you will, was for sufficient for all people, including the stranger, which means, Gentiles, or whoever is going to come into the tribe of Israel as a proselyte, that means it's a universal application. It's just not for one people. It's for all people, in a sense. So when you look there in Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 11. It says, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Now watch this. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. That word once means sufficient for all time. See the typology there. Sufficient for all time. And it says for all, which means sufficient for all people who put their trust in Christ. And it says having, that's something that happened, past tense, having obtained eternal redemption. It says his own blood. That speaks of a death. It speaks of a violent death. Now listen, was Jesus' blood ever spilled on the red, meaning the dust of the earth, the ground? Yes. The scourgings, the beatings, and upon when they put the nail, they dripped down up from the cross, the blood came down upon the hill. Is that right? Okay. Did the same thing happen in Numbers 19? It was sprinkled on the ground. Amen? Seven is a final number of God. It's a word of completion. Now, so Jesus then, after the cross, remember, when he finally ascended upon high after his resurrection, it says he entered the real tabernacle, the one that's in heaven, where the real mercy seat is. And he went in, and it says that he poured out his own blood. Some was spilled on the red, that's the word for dust, upon the earth. And then the rest of his blood, of course, was spilled out in heaven on the mercy seat. Now look at verse 13. This is one of the most profound words here concerning Numbers 19. Watch this now. For if, there's a question here. For if the blood of bulls, if the blood of goats, and the ashes of a red heifer, that's the heifer, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, talking about Numbers 19, sanctifies or cleans or purifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you see the contrast there between the old and the new, between the external and the internal? I look at this and I say, oh, dear Lord, watch this now. Okay, we got some blood of bulls. We can just, and the goats and so forth. Let's take the red heifer ashes. Let's take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet. Let's mix it with that spring water, the running water, and let's sprinkle it on an unclean person. I'm going to ask you a question. It's very important. Listen, whenever a person in the Old Covenant, an Old Testament Jew, an Old Testament saint, when he came up, God said, this is what I command to be done. This person is unclean. We need to purify him now from his sin, from his uncleanliness. It was an external thing, okay? And God says, I want you to take the ashes of the red heifer. I want you to take the hyssop, the branch. I want you to take the running water, put that in a jar. I want you to sprinkle it upon him. And God says, when that happens, if a clean man, ceremonially clean man, does that to the unclean, he will be cleansed from his sin. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that really happened? Yes. Did it happen? Is God's word true? In the eyes of God, did God say, that ritual, that sacrifice, that ceremony, it cleansed that individual? I'm going to tell you something. If that made the Old Testament Jew cleansed in the eyes of God, if it kept them being from cut off, that the red ashes of the red heifer, if it kept them from being cut off from the children of Israel, If the ashes of the red heifer had that kind of power and God approved it, and he did. Look what it says. How much more shall the blood of Jesus cleanse your conscience? The old covenant was an external atonement, if you will, a covering. It had to do with the flesh. The new covenant is not that way. It says the blood of Christ doesn't cleanse the flesh. It cleanses what? The conscience. That is internal. That the thing that drives some of us absolutely insane. Now listen to me. If as a believer in Christ Jesus, if you don't believe verse 14, and I say that tenderly, not beating on you, but in loving you. If you don't really believe that how much more shall the blood of Jesus cleanse our consciences? If we don't really believe that, then you know the truth of the matter is we're not any better off than the Old Testament saint, are we? No, we're just living in an external reality. We're just living in Numbers 19. We might as well say that we don't have a better covenant based on better promises and a better sanctuary in heaven and a better high priest. Amen? We might as well throw it out. Listen, I believe that we can have what every person wants. And you know what that is? A clean conscience. Come on. Isn't that the truth? Oh, and I think about that. And, you know, and God says about our clean, he says, listen, here's what he wants us to know. The blood of Jesus is enough. If the sprinkling of the water there and the ashes of a red heifer were enough to make them acceptable to God, how much more with the precious blood of the Lamb cleanse our conscience, the things that troubles us. Someone put it this way about the conscience. They said, there is no witness so terrible, no accuser so powerful as conscience which dwells within us. You know, there are times sometimes when I wake up at night and my mind will start wandering or a thought will come into my mind of something that occurred 40 years ago. I mean, I know you, none of you ever have had that problem, right? Or maybe it was last week with you. I don't really know. It's humor. And I sit there and I go, why am I thinking on that? That's forgiven. Why is this troubling me? You know, the Bible says there in chapter 10 of Hebrews in verse 20. Well, let me just start in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we have access to the throne room of God. It says by a new and living way he's consecrated through us. That is through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, look what he says, let us draw what? Near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Did you see the symbolism there to Numbers 19? The ashes, the sprinkled, our bodies washed. Of course, the washing there can mean the Word of God. Washing can also mean the Holy Spirit of God working in the life of the believer. You know what an evil conscience is? An evil conscience is a conscience that you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you go back and all of a sudden something comes up in your mind that you did or wish you had never done and so forth. And it whispers to you, if you will, you know, God doesn't really love you. You're not really saved. Oh, yeah, okay, well, maybe your sins are forgiven, but this sin's not forgiven and it'll never be forgiven. And you know that. You're in trouble. You're in deep trouble. God will never forget that. You know, the blood of Jesus says this, your conscience has absolutely no right to ever accuse you again because you are in Christ Jesus and God says, my blood, the blood of my son is enough for you and it has washed all of that away. Amen. In other words, our sins are truly, truly forgiven. Look at chapter 9 again, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse, free from guilt, free us from guilt. your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Did you notice there in verse 14 that the entire Trinity is involved? The entire Trinity. It says the blood of Christ, the eternal Spirit, and it says the living God. Now listen, by faith, these things are implemented. You have to believe by faith. This belongs to you right now if you're a believer in Christ Jesus only by the blood of the Lord. You can say, you know, you failed as being, you think, well, I was a terrible father, a horrible mother. I failed, or I did this, I did that. You know, I cheated on my taxes or whatever it might be. You know, I lied to get to the top of my game. I used other people. I climbed over people. I committed adultery. I've had an abortion, or I've lived an alternate lifestyle, whatever it might be. You know, or you might say, I was a Democrat. And I wanted to inhale, but I didn't, okay? But God says, no, listen, you are cleansed. How much more? And it goes on, and look what it says. It says, cleanse your conscience from dead works, self-effort, trying to earn God's love, trying to live in a legal relationship with God instead of a loving relationship with God who loves you so much, loves me so much, he sent Jesus to die for us. And it says to serve the living God. And so many people in the church, now listen, because they're not taught the Word of God, they're not taught through the Bible, they're not taught what the Bible really means. See, the preaching is a good thing. I like preaching, and I love topical messages too. But we must be taught the entire counsel of God, not part of the counsel of God. Listen, my conscience has no right to condemn me ever again. What I did, and Jesus said, I paid for it, and I paid for all of it. And I say, Lord, you mean I'm free from that? You're free from that. Don't even go there. Cast that junk down. Don't even think like that again. And it says to serve the living God. See, don't allow your conscience to say, you know what? I'm just not really worthy to serve God because of what I've done. Jesus paid for your sin. And he also paid for the price that you and I could, what? Have a mind that's in peace, a mind that's not constantly condemning us and so forth. See, conscience tells me what I think of me, but the blood tells me what God thinks of me. Amen. Oh, listen, remember there in the children of Israel when God brought them out of the land of Egypt, you know, he said, what did he say? He said, when I see the blood, when I see the blood of the lamb, when you take that lamb, that innocent lamb, you pick it and then you kill it, and you take that blood and take that hyssop branch that speaks of our faith. In other words, we take that blood. There we are with the children of Israel in Egypt, and we take that blood with that hyssop branch, and we smite the sides of the door and the top, and you know that forms the cross. You know what I mean. And you do that by faith. And you remember when we went through Exodus? I mean, how would you like to be the firstborn? Because that was the plague of the firstborn, remember? God says, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. And the death angel, that destroyer, he'll not harm you, not touch you. Remember when I taught that chapter, I said, how would you like to be one of the firstborn in the land? How would you like to be there in that house and you ask your daddy, say, Daddy, what are you doing? And I mean, we've killed a lamb. You're taking the blood. You're putting on the outside of the door and all of that. What are you doing? He said, well, Moses told us to do that because the death angel is going to come through and kill all the firstborn tonight. And the little boy could say, well, Daddy, I'm the firstborn. I'm the firstborn. His son, you have to look at the blood. The blood of the lamb is going to protect us. The blood of the lamb is going to keep you from dying, is going to keep you from perishing. You know, listen, we have to finally come to a point in our hearts, and we have to understand that we're not saved because we're a good people or a good person, or I've tried to live a good life, or I belong to a certain denomination, or I've been baptized in water 17 times and three different outfits and three different colors. And do you understand? No. We have to remember that whenever God sees the blood, He says, I will pass over you. That's how the children of Israel were saved. That's how we're saved, is by the precious blood of the Lamb. Do you know that nothing can cancel the blood? He didn't say, when I see your sin, I'll pass over you. No, he didn't say that. He said, when I see your lack of faith, he didn't even talk about their present condition. I'm going to tell you what, if I was the firstborn in that house and I saw my dad putting the blood on that door, And I heard the cries of Egypt. You could hear them screaming. Even the animals, the firstborn animals, were dying. Man, I'd probably held on to my dad. And I said, "Oh, Dad, I've done bad things. I've thought horrible things. I've done things that I can't even tell you about, Daddy." And God says, "When I see the blood, not the condition of your heart." Sometimes our heart is like David. Remember what David said? Oh, David, I love this. David said, "Oh, have mercy on me, O God." He says, "According to your loving kindness." Now listen carefully. He says, "According to your tender mercies." Watch these three things. "Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin." He said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Blot out, wash me, cleanse me, sins, iniquity, transgressions." Remember, sin is, I missed the mark, I didn't mean to do it. Transgression, I willingly stepped over the line. Oh God, I rebelled against you. Iniquity, that's what's inside of us. That's, I want to do it no matter what. He says, "Oh, take all of that, take it away from me." He goes later on, he says, "Purge me with hyssop." There it is. That faith, the same thing we're talking about here. "And I'll be clean. Wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God." Listen, I look at that and I say, "Oh God, you are so good." Because the blood of the Lamb is the true foundation for everything, isn't it? The blood of Jesus Christ. I think that we must always remember that we must never, never, never add anything to the blood. God says it is enough. And nothing else will ever help us. You know, it says in Romans 5:9, "But much more than having been justified, declared righteous by a holy God." Think about that. You know, there's a lot of people today that they say great things about you and so forth, but God has never said a greater word about us. He has declared us judicially and legally in right standing with Him, as if we had never sinned, because of our relationship with His Son and because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It says we have been justified by His blood and will be saved from the wrath of God, through Him. Boy, I'll tell you, I believe God's word. And I believe that we are in a constant war. And we have to take God's word every day for what it says, and we have to apply this to our life. Amen? Whenever those things start coming up in your mind, it's trying to defeat you and destroy you. Listen, there's not a person in this room that has not lied. Not, amen? Come on. The Bible says all men are liars. I mean, we were born sinners. Do you understand? Born in sin. David goes on in Psalm 51 and says, "I was conceived in sin." Listen. The only way to get out of sin, the only way to get out of Adam, is to get into Christ. Amen? There's no other way. You know, I just pray in Jesus' name that you, when your conscience comes up tonight, you think of this. Think of it and say, "You know what? I'm tired of it accusing me." Because the Bible says in Romans 8 verse 1, it says, "Therefore, that now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." What does the Lord say in Romans 8? He said, who is he who condemns you? Who is it? Who can condemn you if you're in Christ? Amen? Who can sentence you if you're in Christ? No one. Man, your sins, my sins, are as far as the east is from the west. Merry Christmas. Amen? If you want a present, that is a present from God. That is a gift from God. And I look at that and I say, "Oh God, thank you." It says in the last, in verse 15 of chapter 9 of Hebrews, and I'm closing, it says, "And for this reason," meaning verses 13 and 14 I just read about the blood, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So you know what Jesus' death on the cross did? It reached all the way back to Adam. All of those under the first covenant. That's what it did. Now, with all that being said tonight, do you know the Lord? You say, well, Bill, this is Wednesday night. We are all the family of God here on Wednesday night. Believers here. I know, but I'm asking you that. Do you know the Lord? You know, I find so often that among our young people, and not that I'm picking on young people, they follow mom and dad. I go to church, really. Yes, I make you happy because mom and dad goes. I'm telling you, we need to really make sure that people are born again. Amen. What I mean by that is that, see, if you hear the gospel enough, if you sit in church enough, someone told me the other day, or actually I read it, that religion will keep you in your seat, but faith will take you out of your seat. Amen. It'll make you follow the Lord. But what happens is that when a person hears the gospel over and over and over and over, then you know what happens in their conscience, the things we're talking about tonight, is that it becomes sometimes seared and it becomes numb. And they say, I've heard that so many times, and you know, but it's not taking any effect. Boy, I tell you, we must be praying for the people of Calvary. We must be praying for the lost. We must be praying for our young people. I don't think that there has been a generation of young people under attack as the generation that we have now. I mean, with the things that are going on, the things that they're facing. Oh, how we need to be praying for them. Father, we thank you tonight just for this simple Bible study, this simple word, oh Lord, gleaning from life, gleaning victory from your word. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who died for us, who cleansed us with his own blood. And Lord, who continues to cleanse us as we walk through this wilderness, this world that we live in, this world that is dominated by the wicked one. Lord, I thank you that you're here with us. I thank you for your word, which always counsels us and always guides us. Always, Lord, lives in our heart. I pray, Father, tonight, if anyone in our midst, or even those that may be listening, if they've never really made a true confession, not just some verbal acknowledgement, but a heart that simply cries out, Jesus, be my Lord. I'm messed up. I have so many problems, so many fears. Oh, Jesus, be my Lord. Save me tonight. Capture my heart, oh Lord. Help me. If you'll pray that, he'll save you tonight. And he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And he'll help you grow up. And when those past sins and your conscience attacks you, he'll remind you that his blood was enough. Thank you, Lord, tonight as we cast down all of those imaginations, as we cast down all those things that exalt themselves, Lord, above your word. We just take them captive. We put them in prison. Oh, Lord, we don't want anything to do with them. We know what the blood says. And the blood says my conscience has been cleansed. And I'm now fit to serve the living God. We praise you. We give you honor and glory. We thank you for the Christmas season that we've entered into, Lord. We pray for a wonderful day on Sunday and just a warm family communion service, Lord, Tuesday night. I pray a blessing over every person that's here. somehow, some way, you would touch them and be more than real to them tonight. Be more than real. Lord, show us what's coming. Show us truly, Lord, what's coming. Give us a vision of what we're facing. Wake up our hearts and our minds. Let us not be deceived. We love you and we praise you tonight now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.